Welcome to the Trinity Reformed Church podcast. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.
I could probably navigate the Tennessee River with a canoe or maybe a good raft or just a little speedboat. Like, knowing how to get to the other side helps quite a bit. The problem is that when we're talking about parenting, it's more like crossing the Atlantic. You know, you don't know, you can't see the other side. You can't just say, hey, this is like you're going to have to trust people that have been before you. You're going to need a map. You're going to have to rely on more than just your eyes. And so that's one of the things I want to address. It's because, you know, one of the pitfalls we have to be careful of today is the pitfall of everybody as a solution nowadays. Everybody has access to equipment to share their faith. They can write blogs, they can write books, they can do podcasts. There are so many people out there now that you can go to get the information you think you need. And of course, that's the problem, right? Because now, what you think is important for your family is now kind of determined by what you want or what you think. Because there's so much information out there, you get to pick and choose. And you get to craft your parenting around that. God didn't necessarily design that. This is not to say that these things are bad, but we have to be careful. I'm going to get a little bit more into this here in a second. But I want to begin with my experience, mine and my wife's experience. We were raised in a godly home, a Baptist church. My parents loved God. Her parents brought her to church. You know, so we were raised in the church. But I will say that I was never really taught how to prepare myself to be an adult, to be a parent, to be a husband one day. Every once in a while there would be general information about this. But there was never any kind of training as a young man to prepare myself for later in life. What happened was, after seminary, we ended up going to a CREC church. This is 20 years ago, and that is the first thing I noticed when I went to this church. And I would say my experience also went into seminary. So at seminary, I can't remember ever being sat down by somebody and saying, here is how you want to, hey, you're getting ready for the ministry. Parenting is very important. Let's talk about that. No, it was all theology all the time. All doctrine, all theology, all Bible, which is great. But again, no preparation. And you think about it, especially, let's just narrow it down to conservative evangelicalism. The marriage rate in the pastorate is not very good. It's still not very good. I had a group of guys that I went to seminary with, I'd say seven or eight of these guys. We went to school together every day. We worked together at UPS overnight. We went to church together. I'm the only one that didn't go right into the ministry. And of those seven or eight other guys, I think there's two guys still preaching. Three of them have abandoned their families. One of them abandoned his wife for another guy. It was a mess. They've either burnt out, they lost their way. And part of that is because they just don't train families. What is really more important than even being a pastor is to be the leader of a home, to manage your household well. So when I went to the CRC, my wife and I, that was the first thing we noticed. We saw a difference. We were like, what is going on here? Like, these kids, there's something different in the way that these families manage their homes. Instead of a 70% abandoning of the faith that I saw in the evangelical circles I grew up in and what I saw in seminary, I was a youth pastor in seminary. So all of my students in my youth group were seminary professors for the most part, were their kids. To this day, and it was a small one, it was like 12 kids, four of them have abandoned the faith. So even in a seminary environment, that the numbers were really not good. So when we came to a CRC church, we were blown away by what we saw. You know, there's something different going on here. But it wasn't just that we saw something different, said, hey, we need to get to work. We had other families that began investing in us. We had a pastor at this church, Rich Lusk, who, that was a priority of what he taught. He wanted families to understand, this is the most important thing, worship and raising and developing a Christian home, a Christian environment in your home. How do you raise your kids to become godly adults? So I want to compare this to what is maybe, and again, this is going to be general, but your experience. You know, for many people in this church, they've come to the CRC in the last couple of years. You know, 2020 was the thing that kind of awakened us to what was happening. You were noticing all of a sudden that your churches were not following through on what they should follow through on. They were caving to what the government was telling them to do. You were seeing wokeness all of a sudden creep up everywhere you looked. And so a lot of people realized, okay, we have to make a change. Something has to be done. We need to find a community of people that are going to help us move forward in the right way and not give in to some of this nonsense that we're seeing nowadays. And this gets back to what I was saying earlier. In some sense, everybody that comes to a church like this, and this is why, this is why the CRAC is growing so fast, because there's families like this all over. There's people like this all over the country that are noticing this. But one of the pitfalls of this is that what happens is you see the ridiculous culture that we live in, and it's really easy to go, okay, I've figured it out. I've come over here. I know the direction I'm supposed to be in. And what happens is it now puts you on this level where you're thinking, okay, I know a lot more than what these people are. I can see the light. I can see the truth. We got it taken care of. We're on the right path. And what happens is you lose that need to be humble, that need to understand that you don't know everything, need to back up a little bit and not feel like that you are an authority on everything nowadays. God has developed a system where he gives older people to younger people, and younger people, he gives little children. There's a process that happens, and sometimes what we see is, this is something I see all the time, because of the social media outlets that we have, and the ease, as I said earlier, the ease of being able to share your opinions, you have a lot of people who share their opinions out there on what it means to be a good parent, what it means to be a good husband or wife, and they are still figuring it out. But because they know how to get their views out there, they know how to navigate social media, what happens is they get the platform. So a lot of the older, wiser people that are out there, unless you are someone like Doug Wilson, who surrounded himself with experts on how to get his stuff out there, a lot of the wisdom out there is not as easily accessible. Which again is a good, it's not a bad thing, because God has given you people in your church. This is the whole idea of why we have a community. You have a community with people who are at different stages of life. The church should be the primary place that you are learning how to be a parent. You are learning how to raise your children. Not the internet, not social media, not books even. That blows my mind if you go on the internet and see how many books are out there on parenting. And it is a wide swath of books. And there's some good books out there. This is not to say there's not good books. But for 2,000 years, every family managed to raise kids without books, you know, without all this information available to them. But yet we feel like that we have to get all of the stuff. We got to listen to all the podcasts. We got to listen read all the blogs. And my caution in that, simply to begin this series, is just to remember that this is what God has given us. My wife and I have not done things perfect, but we have 20-something years of experience now, and we have a family that bears fruit. We have that in our church as well. We have other people that bear that fruit now. That should be the thing that you look to. You come to worship, you hear God's word, and you mimic or imitate people just the same way that Paul said, imitate me the way that I imitate God. That is the preferred pattern in raising your families, raising your kids. So with that foundation, another thing I want to say, though, is, you know, a lot of you are at different stages, too. You know, that was one of the things with 2020, is you had a lot of families come in who have already had teenagers. And you're looking at this going, okay, well, yeah, I have little kids now, or you know, so this is what I would do if I could, but what do I do about my older kids? Well, the focus of this class is primarily on establishing a foundation. How do we establish a foundation in our home to raise our children up? That doesn't mean that all is lost if you have teenagers that have, okay, mom and dad, I'm not doing it that way. I'm going to keep doing it this way over here. Do not be discouraged in thinking that if I had done this or done that, that things would be better. No, God has a story. I was just telling this to a man that I met the other day who's dying of cancer. He is now open to the gospel. And he regrets that he lived his whole life not going to church, not doing these things that he wished he would have done. And my advice to him is, you know, my exhortation and my comfort to him is that God brought you here now. You're here now. Even if you have a month left to live, you are now pursuing what is right and good. And yes, you could sit back and say, I wish it had been like this all day long, but you're here now. Move forward what you have now. That's what my encouragement to, regardless of the stage you're in, move forward now. Be faithful with what you have now. And trust that God has brought you to the place you need to be so that you can do what you're supposed to be doing as parents. So, the theme verse of this class is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, what is the way? Again, remember I said I'm going to start with the end. We need to know what's on the other side of this body of water. You know, hopefully it's better than England. But and it is. I mean, like, it really is blessings. So let's look at what we want from our kids. What are we aiming for with our kids? What is the way he should go? Well, the Bible has very specific things to say about children. I'll just run through these real quick. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Now, it doesn't say specifically children obey your parents. It says honor your father and mother. The command is not specific to young children. But when you go to the New Testament and you see that command given in the New Testament, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, it is directed to children. That word, that Greek word, is literally children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So, the Bible does say this, you know, does have things to say, and it has expectations for children. Genesis 17, 12. This is the covenant with Abraham. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Again, God has expectations for kids. Kids are included in the covenant. Proverbs 20:11. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, but whether his conduct is pure and upright. Acts 2. So now we're moving to the New Testament. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So again, the promise is for children. So there are expectations for children. Finally, 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband, I'm not stealing your thunder. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So, again, there's an expectation there that God sees kids in a certain light. Kids are not just little, you know, like they're just these things that, you know, eventually they'll grow up and then they can be a Christian. You know, God has expectations for children right away in His Word, Old Testament and New Testament. But this is not all. Remember I said, you know, like it seems like the Bible could have a lot to say about children, but when you look at it, direct address to children, that's it. That's really about it. But the Bible assumes that children will grow up. And the exhortations to adults apply to them as well. If you were raising, so if you have a charge or a command that we typically read in God's Word that is for adults, you know, you read it and you go, okay, I'm supposed to act this way. Jesus wants me to obey Him in this way. Well, that is additionally a command to your children. Your children are supposed to grow up to be just like that. So all those commands apply to your children. This is where it can get overwhelming, because the Bible has a lot to say to men and women, right? But it essentially boils down to this. And here are the two things that this class is going to focus on. This is what it means to raise up a child in the way he should go. They are to be worshipers, and they are to be rulers. That's going to be the theme of this. These are, how do we raise our children to be worshipers of the one true God and to rule well? There are various ways we can qualify this, and we will flesh this out over the next few weeks. But this is how I'm going to proceed. I mean, you could quit, you could say, hey, well, what about this? What about that? But I think when we're talking about worship, it encompasses a lot of different things. When we're talking about ruling well, it also encompasses a lot of things. Marriage is included in that. Education is included in that. We'll get to all that stuff. But for now, worship and ruling well. And today I'm going to focus on three passages, Genesis 1 and 2, Proverbs 22, and Ephesians 5. Now, one of the things in God's Word that I think we have to be aware of, I probably mentioned this before, maybe you've heard this before, but there is a pattern in God's Word. There's a pattern of priest, king, prophet. In the Old Covenant, when God calls Israel, He calls Abraham, and He calls them out of slavery. You know, He calls Abraham, there's the patriarchs, that Israel goes into slavery, but when He calls them out, what does He do? He gives them lots and lots and lots of rules. Do this, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to get punished. If you do this, you're going to get blessed. Rule after rule after rule, because Israel was babies. They were babies. They were children. They needed lots of rules. And then, as the Bible progresses, you get into the kingly phase of the Bible. And all of a sudden, Israel is expected to rule well. They are given a promised land. They are given kings. They are told, rule well. The very first thing that Solomon does when he becomes a king and he asks for wisdom, you have this very weird story in the Bible where these prostitutes come up to the king and they're arguing over this baby. And what does Solomon do? Does he go to the law and go, okay, well, how does the law apply to this? No, he comes up with wisdom. He says, okay, so we don't know whose baby this is, so let's cut the baby in half and each of you get a baby. And the real mom says, no, please don't kill the baby. I want the baby to live. And Solomon goes, aha, you're the real mom. Send this false one away. That's wisdom. That's what you see throughout this part of the Bible. And then you have the final stage, which is the prophet stage. That's our life. I mean, that when we move into the New Testament, we are, Jesus is, He is a priest, prophet, and king. When we are united in Christ, the Bible says that we share in that. We are prophets, priests, and kings. You can apply this pattern all over the place. In your life, this is true. When you are a child, you need lots of rules. You need parents that tell you, do this, don't do this, and you need to be strict with them. And then, because you're preparing them for the kingly stage. That's what most of us, many of you are in. You're in the kingly stage. You've been given a wife now, you've been given children, you have a job, and you have a little kingdom that you need to learn how to rule well. The final stage, then, is when you start having grandkids, and you've established yourself, and now you can speak to things. That is the prophetic stage. Now, again, you can apply this in many different ways. It doesn't mean that children don't ever have an opportunity to to have a little kingdom of their own. You give them responsibility. It doesn't mean that people in their 30s can't speak to things as prophets. But in general, this kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier about the pitfalls. Because you have a lot of people right now that have a platform that believe that they're prophets. And so they are giving you their prophetic advice. Meanwhile, they're actually kings. They need to learn how to be kings. God has given them a little kingdom. They said, well, I kind of want everything out there to be my kingdom. That's not the way it works. Not generally. Every once in a while, you see it work well. I mean, we're blessed to have somebody like a Doug Wilson who is, in many ways, has shown how it could work. But then you look at all the wannabes, and they're like struggling because they want to be like that, and they want to be heard the way Doug is heard. But the thing is Doug has been doing this for 40, 50 years now. He is in the prophetic stage. He's got a platform where he can dispense wisdom. So a 30-year-old who's just now learning and getting his kingdom shouldn't be out there necessarily trying to be like Doug. And this is advice for all of us, you know. Maintain where you are. God has given you a kingdom, and that's what this class is about. The class, I'm not worried about the prophet stage. I mean, that's kind of what I guess I'm doing in a way. But what I want this to be is, how do you prepare yourself for the kingly stage by raising, or you're in the kingly stage, you know, like what does that mean for you as you prepare children to go from little priests to kings? That's the idea of raising children. That's what we're focusing on here. So let's begin with Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here is the characteristics of ruling right here. Genesis 1 introduces it. They're told they're the image of God. They're to have dominion, they're to be fruitful and multiply, they're to subdue and fill the earth. That is the ruling aspect. And here's just an interesting tidbit I thought about. It is interesting that in creation, notice the order. It begins with Genesis 1 and ruling, but now we're going to read Genesis 2, and then it's worship, rule and worship. In many ways, because of the fall, that has been reversed. Right? We need to, our order is actually worship then rule. You can't rule well unless you worship well. But God created Adam perfect. He gave him a job to do right away. And then he was called into the garden to worship. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Characteristics of worship. They're in a sanctuary. A sanctuary is where God meets his people. That is what the Garden of Eden was. Adam was placed in Eden, but then God created a garden. And in the garden is where God said, you go, you tend this garden, you take care of this garden. This is a priestly function that Adam has been given, and God will meet him in this garden. This is the sanctuary. The garden is a picture of what's in heaven. The garden later becomes a tabernacle, which later becomes a temple, which becomes the promise. It becomes Christ. When Christ comes, he is that sanctuary. Wherever Christ is, we are in Christ. That is where we worship. That is our sanctuary. The whole earth will be filled with that. That's what we're moving for. But for now, in Genesis 2, what we see is a sanctuary. God meets them in the garden. There's a tree of life. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there is a tree that if you eat of it, you get wisdom. There is a tree that if you eat of it, you get eternal life. This is sacramental. This is word and sacrament. God gives us his word for wisdom. You are to obey God's word. You're to sit and listen to the preaching and teaching of God's word. And then you also are to come and receive communion. God brings life to his people through word and sacrament. That is the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they work together. I preached on this a while back, but Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12 is, 1 is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Go to worship. Because when you do this, then Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. There is a pattern here. One final thing I want to bring up that's interesting, that typically gets used as an argument for dominion, but I'm going to admit it pops up in this section of worship. The flowing rivers, if you back up a little bit, Genesis 2:11, God lets us know that, yes, he created this garden, and he created Adam, and he also created these rivers that flow out into the ends of the earth. One of them goes to Havilah, and it says there's gold in Havilah. Well, gold is an element that pops up in worship. The tabernacle, the temple. You go to Revelation 21:18 at the end, what does the city of God look like? It is a city of gold. So right away, you have a charge. And I don't even think these things have to be separated. Notice how similar worship and dominion are. Like they really, you can mix them together a little bit. You have identity. You have male and female. You have image bearers. God, in Genesis 1, God makes man in his image. In Genesis 2, God breathes into the man and gives him his spirit. There is vocation. Adam is to name the animals and to take dominion of this world over all the creatures. But then you go to Genesis 2, and his vocation is tend the gardens, take care of this garden. Obedience in both, whether you're talking about worship or dominion. Obedience leads to wisdom and fruitfulness. There is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is a tree of life. There is word. And there is sacrament. And then the fall happens. Rather than taking dominion the way he should, Adam becomes a slave. And Satan was given dominion over him. I may get into this at another point. In the interest of time, I'm going to skip this next part. But I'll just make a point here. I do think it's interesting. I think Galatians 4 gives us this. I'm not going to read it. But it tells us that angels were given early on. Angels were given to be the instructors of man. And part of that is because we were little kids. Adam was a little kid. Adam was made a full-grown adult, and he was literally a day old when the fall happens. So there's this mix of Adam being a child, a baby, but also having the ability of a man. What should Adam have done? We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us room. We can speculate. Maybe he should have killed the serpent when it came. Maybe he should have sacrificed himself. We're not sure what would have happened. My thought is that there is no scenario where Adam could have won by himself. But he probably should have sacrificed himself for his wife. From the beginning, the Bible tells us that Jesus, God's Son, is our redemption. So at some point, Jesus would need to come to take care of business. But I'm not gonna speak a whole lot on that. But what I do wanna point out simply is that I think the fall extends our childhood phase. Perhaps Adam and his obedience would have been given rule, but they don't get rule right away. It has to be extended because the sin he commits is the sin of a child. It's the sin of I want what I want and I don't want what my authority wants. I want to do what I want to do, and because of that, he's made a child. And Israel is a child. This is why you have this long story in the Bible of Israel doing childish things. But notice that the fall sort of attacks all of these different things that we've been talking about. Gold, riches, things that were great that God wants for us to go and cultivate and take dominion, becomes greed. It becomes the corruption of gold and riches. Bad fruit. He's supposed to tend the garden. But what happens is the Bible says all this stuff about your bad fruit. You are now producing bad fruit, bad seed. Genesis 3 is all about the seed of the woman will one day overcome and conquer the seed of Satan. But until then, you're going to see bad seed. What happens almost immediately? Adam and Eve, their sons. Cain is a bad seed. So it's the corruption of generations. This is what the fall has done. Notice, think about this, how difficult it is in the Old Testament. Maybe you've wondered this. For there to be generational fruitfulness. Every good man that you look at, that you could say, you know, you look at him and say, well, in Hebrews, or you get a list of men who were faithful. Their offspring were not faithful in most cases. Look at David's fruit. David was a man after God's own heart. Look at what happened. So fruitfulness rarely happened generationally in the Old Testament. But God, through calling Abraham, begins the process of training his children. This is something we ought to mimic. He gives them rules and laws, and he is training them to be kings. Now let's move on to Proverbs 22, 1 through 16. I will just read this. I want you to listen for some of these things that pop up. We've been talking about riches. We've been talking about fruit. We've been talking about raising children in godly seed. Just listen to this. Listen to Proverbs 22. A good name is chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So there's a different type of riches. Thorns and snares, bad fruit, are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul, that's the same word that Adam was told to do in the garden. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fall or fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread, more fruitfulness, with the poor. Drive out the scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. He who loves purity of heart, whose speech is gracious, will have the king as his friend. So kingliness. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the traitor. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not going to go do what I'm supposed to be doing because there could be a lion out there. You know, we say that, you know, that's what we do all the time, right? We make excuses for not doing what we're supposed to do because something could prevent us or could harm us. The mouth of forbidden women is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. So, notice that Proverbs 22 is kind of this verse that encapsulates what was happening in Genesis 1 through 3. And you have how do you get back to what God originally created? Good fruit, good riches, good seed. Well, here's how you do it. And it's no mistake that this is Proverbs. Proverbs, you know, this is wisdom, wisdom literature. You know, think about it. Psalms are instructions on how to become a good worshiper. The Song of Solomon is a reflection on marriage as a relationship between God and his people and Jesus and his bride. And Proverbs is instruction on how to become a good ruler. So God has given us wisdom literature that was like, it's basically him saying, okay, you messed up. And so you need to be trained like little children. And so when you read Genesis all the way, you know, through Deuteronomy and even into Joshua and Judges, you see people acting like children. You see the progression of children as they move into the promised land, and now they're giving wisdom, and they're given a dominion over a city, and they're told, be the city on the hill. I have raised you up. I have trained you as little children so that now you can be kings. What do they do with it? Well, he does give them help. He does give them wisdom literature for them to learn how to rule well. We, of course, in the New New Covenant hopefully can do a better job of using God's wisdom literature in our own life. Finally, let me move into the final verse. I got about 8 minutes, but again, I just want to let me read it. I may not get through everything here, but again, just listen. So now we've moved from Genesis, we've moved into wisdom literature and Proverbs, and now we're moving into the Word. You know, here's Paul, we're in the New Covenant, and he, Ephesians 5 and 6, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians 5 and 6 over the next couple of weeks. This is written for parents. It's written for husbands and wives. It's written to children. But he begins like this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So notice here, God to his children equals a parent to their children. But how? Be imitators of God as beloved, as a beloved child would act, imitate his father. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So pay attention. You get worship imagery, you're getting dominion imagery in Ephesians 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are all out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. I'm just going to point out that maybe that ties into what I was talking about earlier with some of the things we can distract ourselves with. But let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light, that's a weird way to put that, but again, I think the language is being used to draw our minds back to creation. Ephesians 5 is reminding you, this is what you were created for. The fruitfulness of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern, wisdom, what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That right there is Proverbs. It's basically the New Testament version of Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs over and over again addresses the sin of slothfulness. Get up off your butt and do what's right, is what the king tells his son. And this is what Paul is telling his people now. This is instruction for us. One of the first steps you have to do as a parent, this is what I'm going to hit next week, and being an imitator of Christ means hard work. It means getting to work. It means actually doing something. This is what Paul's telling them. He just gave them a whole list of, you can't be this way if you're acting this way. And I think this is the number one thing we have to learn when we raise our children, is the burden is on us. We have to get our lives straight. We have to stop doing foolish things. We have to stop going home, husbands that go home and sit on the couch, they expect their wives to do everything, or this is your realm over here, and here's my realm. Paul is saying this is foolishness. You have been tasked as a husband and wife to raise children, and that there is a call to stop giving in to sexual immorality, and whether we're talking about just being distracted by frivolousness, or watching porn, or women who just get sucked in, for my grandma used to be like soap operas, but nowadays we can get sucked into this fake world, and we want things to be, we can even do it with podcasts, because we listen again to these 30-year-olds who are wanting to spit their wisdom and say, well, here's what my house looks like, and you're like, oh, I want to be that, and well, it's not, look at somebody in your church. Find a woman in your church that you want to be like, that they have bore fruit in their family, and they are honoring God with their life. That's who you want to imitate, not somebody on a podcast necessarily, or somebody on a TV show or a blog. But I just wanted to point out some of these things in this passage. And it's something to think about, too. Luke 18, what does Jesus say? He says, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And this is a very powerful statement to me, because you're showing for your kid is supposed to receive the kingdom, like your kingdom. Remember how I said you are kings over a little kingdom. Children are to inherit this the way, this is how you're supposed to receive the kingdom of God, like a child. How does God give his kingdom to us? Does he beat us over? Does he neglect us? No, he feeds us. He gives us his spirit. He loves us. He gives us his word. He instructs us. He is in our lives. He is cultivating us. That is what a parent should be like. And so that is a big task, because your child is supposed to receive the kingdom from you. You have work to do. We're going to talk about imitation next week. I think I'll just go ahead and end there, since some of you need to go get your kids. The one thing I just want to point out is read that Ephesians 5, read that passage again and see if you can pick out all of this Proverbs and Genesis 1 language. It's in there everywhere. Verse 17, verse 19. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit, garden, guard, keep, tend your heart, darkness and light. All that's in there. There is a reason. There is a connection. There is a pattern in the Bible that begins in the garden, and it is moves through little children being raised up so that they can have wisdom into being one day prophets. That is the pattern that we want to establish in our homes. I'll pray, and y'all can go get your kids. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word again. Help us to understand your word, the pattern. Help us to do hard things. Help us to look to one another. For those who are further along in life, to not fall, but to be good examples. And for husbands and wives to have good community here where they support and love one another, encourage one another. We're thankful for this community. May we always be encouraging each other as we grow, as we learn, and even when we fall, may we learn to be quick to repentance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.